We continue in our series in the book of John today as we come to a very famous story that is just in John, a story that is long but will be even more fun as we enact it with Reader's Theater. So a big thank you to everybody who's been helping. We have a whole bunch of really long stories this month, and seeing them in Reader's Theater, I don't know about you, but I found them comical. But the comedy actually points to the deeper truth that's in it, making it a little bit more alive for me. I think it also teases out the comedy that's within these stories. Even today, there is some comedy, I find, in the midst of the story of Lazarus. So as we listen and see and then experience the story in John chapter 11, verses 1 to 45, I invite you to listen and look for the Word of God.
Scripture today is from John 11, 1 through 45. There was a certain man who was very ill. He was known as Lazarus from Bethany, which is the hometown of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary did a beautiful thing for Jesus. She anointed the Lord with a pleasant smelling oil and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus became deathly ill, so the sisters immediately sent a message to Jesus, which said, "Lord, the one you love is very ill." Jesus heard the message.
His sickness will not end ultimately in his death, but will bring great glory to God. As these events unfold, the Son of God will be exalted.
Jesus dearly loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. However, after receiving this news, he waited two more days where he was.
It is time now to return to Judea.
Teacher, the last time you were there, some Jews attempted to execute you by crushing you with stones. Why would you go back?
Daylight lasts for about 12 hours out of a day. If anyone walks in the day, that person does not stumble because he or she sees the light of the world. If anyone walks at night, he will trip and fall because he does not have the light within. Our friend Lazarus has gone to sleep, so I will go to awaken him.
Lord, if he's sleeping, then he will be all right.
Jesus used sleep as a metaphor for death, but the disciples took him literally and did not understand. Then Jesus spoke plainly.
Lazarus is dead, and I am grateful for your sake that I was not there when he died. Now you will see and believe. Gather yourselves and let us go to him.
Okay, let's go so we can die with him. As Jesus was approaching Bethany,
that's the memory.
It doesn't say that.
As Jesus was approaching Bethany, which is about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, he heard that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Now many people had come to comfort Mary and Martha as they mourned the loss of their brother. Martha went to meet Jesus when the word arrived that he was approaching Bethany, but Mary stayed behind at the house.
Lord, if you had been with us, my brother would not have died. Even so, I still believe that anything you ask of God will be done.
Your brother will rise to life.
I know. He will rise again when everyone is resurrected on the last day.
I am the resurrection and the source of all life. Those who believe in me will live even in death. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never truly die. Do you believe this?
Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the anointed, the liberating King, God's own Son, who we have heard is coming into the world.
After this, Martha ran home to Mary.
Come with me. The teacher is here, and he has asked for you.
Mary did not waste a minute. She got up and went to the same spot where Martha had found Jesus outside the village. The people gathered in her home, offering support and comfort. Assured she was going back to the tomb to cry and mourn, so they followed her. Mary approached Jesus, saw him, and fell at his feet.
Lord, if only he had been there, my brother would still be alive.
When Jesus saw Mary's profound grief and the moaning and weeping of her companions, he was deeply moved by their pain in his spirit and was intensely troubled.
Where have you laid the body?
Come and see, Lord.
As he walked, Jesus wept. And everyone noticed how much Jesus must have loved Lazarus, but others were skeptical. They are asking, if Jesus loves Lazarus so much, why didn't he get here much sooner? Then Jesus, who was intensely troubled by all of this, approached the tomb, a small cave covered by a massive stone.
Won't somebody help me move the stone away?
Lord, he has been dead 4 days. The stench will be unbearable.
What do I look like, chopped liver? I took the same biology courses that you took. Think back to the conversation we just had. Remember, I told you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God.
They removed the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes toward heaven.
Father, I am grateful that you have heard me. I know that you are always listening, but I proclaim it loudly so that everyone here will believe that you have sent me.
After these words, he called out in a thunderous voice,
Lazarus, come out!
Then the man who was dead walked out of his tomb, bound from head to toe in a burial shroud.
They helped me untie him and let him go.
Once again, Jesus amazes everyone around him. How does he raise Lazarus? What kind of man can speak life into death's darkness? Throughout his time on earth, those around him are continually surprised by Jesus. He is unique. How does he have the power over death? It takes a while, but more and more his followers became convinced this is no ordinary man. As a result, many of the Jews who had come with Mary saw what happened and believed in him.
This is the word of the Lord. So it's an interesting translation that's called The Voice. And it's written for just this sort of thing. So a big thank you. Let's give a round of applause to our folks. I'm grateful for them bringing it together and bringing it alive. This is an interesting story. If I was start off my sermons by going on the internet, not to kill time, but to look for pictures. At least that's what I tell myself. And I look and I see different pictures. And here's one of the most beautiful pictures I found of, oh, and it's very dark, darn it, of Lazarus. And if you look, everybody is really beautiful and clean. And it's really neat and tidy. And Jesus goes to the tomb and there's Lazarus. He's looking very handsome. And he's just there waiting patiently for Jesus to come. But when I hear that story, that's not how that story goes. That story is pretty messy. It's pretty crazy. Jesus takes his time to go. People don't know what's going on. I think, in fact, actually, the story looks more maybe like this really modern, abstract picture in which it's kind of hard to tell exactly what's going on because so many things are happening at once. Lazarus kind of mixes into the background and into the shape of the rising sun, and it just is a lot more abstract. The story is really challenging. Simple, but challenging, as you hear it. Lazarus is dead, he comes to life. Everybody believes, says the Jews, put their trust in Jesus at the end of it. But what we don't have in today's reading is the next couple sections that say that because of this, the leaders of the Jewish nation decided they needed to kill Jesus. He needs to go, this guy. If he can raise people from the dead, then he is really a pain in our rear. And he will cause us unlimited trouble, so we got to get rid of him. It's either him or all of us, is what they say. Better him. Not exactly the response you would expect for someone who raises a dead person to life. Not exactly the acclamation that we would probably give to someone who could do that. It's also a story that's interesting. Here is Jesus and he is weeping. He is beside himself at the death of Lazarus. And as we brought up in Bible study, if you read the story of John, Lazarus just suddenly shows up. We don't know who he is. And then he just disappears. Did you catch that last little bit about what Lazarus did the next day? It's not in there. He's kind of there, but not there. We don't know anything about him except that Jesus loved him so much that Jesus would lose control of his emotions and weep, the only time in the gospel. Weep at his death. And yet here, this man who was dead and is alive, who can no longer die, in theory, because he's already died, he just disappears. What happens to him? It is clear, but not clear. And in the midst of it, there is this very famous quotation that I was taught in seminary. You should always say at memorial services because it summarizes all of our hope, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will not perish, but will live eternally." And it is spoken by the sister Martha. And she says it before she sees Lazarus come back from the dead. She says it without proof. She says it by faith. I wonder what the real miracle in the story is. Is it that Lazarus goes on? Is it that this woman is able to believe without seeing anything? Or is it that Lazarus rises from the dead? What is the real miracle in the story? It is, as I said, a story that is simple and clear, and also it's quite complex and not very tidy. What is it in this story? What is the message for us? I read the story and I hear the hope that we can live eternally, and yet I know lots of people who have died. In fact, we have a family friend who we talked into going into hospice yesterday, saying, "You are not going to make it. what you are going through is inhumane. You shouldn't have to go to the hospital every single day for a procedure. It's time to say enough. So how come Jesus doesn't resurrect her? How is it that Jesus resurrects some people but not other people? And how is it that some of us have hardships, cancer, sickness, unemployment, oppression? How is it that some of us have that and some of us don't? Is it that Jesus doesn't love us enough? Jesus takes his time in the story. This is one of my favorite stories and one of my least favorite stories. He takes 2 days before he starts hitting the road. What's up with that? How is it that Jesus can be so fabulous and seemingly so thoughtless? How can he not be consistent? Or is he consistent? What do we do with this story? It brings me back to this picture, my new favorite picture of the story, is the top one of Martha with Jesus, and she believes without seeing anything. Talk about a miracle. She is not bargaining with Jesus. She believes. She trusts even in her doubt. She trusts even in her fear that Lazarus might be gone forever. Now that's faith, isn't it? It's easy to believe when you get what you want. In fact, that's what Christianity has kind of become in our nation. If you're good, you'll get everything you want. You can get that 14-bedroom house. You will be blessed. You will never be sick. Everything will be good. Which sounds nice, doesn't it? But that doesn't often happen for many of us. And so if that doesn't happen, then does that mean that God doesn't love us? That we are not blessed? The story speaks against that, saying that God is with us and blesses us and loves us even in the craziness, even in the pain, even in the hurt, even in the disappointment, even in the death of Lazarus. What really speaks to me in the story is that the end of the story doesn't end with Lazarus getting up and giving a testimony. It ends with Lazarus being unbound. Jesus says, unbind him. Take that off, the shackles. Take it off him and live. And that is what I believe the message is for us. To be unbound. Not just by death, but by the works of death. Everything that would bring us to death, invite us to death, pull us away from life. For Jesus is that life, is what he says. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, I cannot explain it. We brought this up in Bible study. You can't prove this to anyone. But we sing it, and I have lived it, that though I am dead, I am alive. I can't explain that to you, but I have been there. Have you? Though I am bound, I am free. And though I doubt, I do believe. That is what the story is pointing us towards. Not just happy-go-lucky that you're resurrected, nothing can touch you. It's saying that there is such a thing as good grief, not just for Charlie Brown, but for all of us. That God is in the grief, making all things new. I was struck this week because it's been a crazy week, and before I passed out one day, I was looking back at all of the pictures of all the multiple events we had this week, from ESL to our Fat Tuesday pancakes to all of the stuff on Ash Wednesday. And I looked at this picture. I don't think Christina and John are with us this morning, but they had called me saying, we can't make it to any of the services, but can we drive by the church and you come out and give us some crosses on our foreheads? And I thought, well, I got to take a selfie of this. I have never done this before. Don't you like Christina? She even has a thumbs up. And I was struck by how kind of corny it is and how much fun it was. And then to go around and do Baby Breeze, who's in the back seat. And then they took off for night school and their jobs. Got a quick check-in with John, who just was diagnosed with diabetes and is struggling with it. And after they left, I looked over and I saw that the high school that rents from us, many of them were outside. Now, they were playing poker on the sidewalk. So I was surprised by that, but then they had noticed what we were doing. I asked them if it was their mathematics class. And they said, that would have been a good idea. And in all of the goofiness, I was struck by the miracle that moment was, by how many miracles there were this week, by that sign. It seems corny. Christina with the thumb up, in the car, blocking traffic. She was worried about me getting run over as my rear was sticking out into the street as I leaned into the car. And yet, talk about a sign. Trust, belief, that there is more than what we see, that there is resurrection. There is resurrection now. I struck anew by W.E.B. Du Bois, and I'm grateful for Chikwindu and his talking about that. And I was struck by what he shared this morning, that Dr. Du Bois was really motivated, saying that you cannot just have life and not participate. That is not life. And that's what Jesus is saying. I give you resurrection life, and you have to participate. Dr. Du Bois said that children learn more from what you are than what you teach. And I come back to this crazy picture of us in the car. The people learns more, or the people around us and our children, and we teach each other, more by who we are and our hope than by the words we share or by the lessons we teach. It's how we live. Even as simple as stopping to get ashes on your forehead. Or as beautiful as all of the folks that gathered in the kitchen to wash the dishes after the Fat Tuesday dinner. Those are the miracles that we walk right past all the time. Signs that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Signs that are not just outside, but signs that are in us. Signs that are you. It's not just a matter of believing. It's a matter of trusting that God shows up, that God is unbinding us, which I'm counting on. I don't know about you. And that God invites us and involves us in what God is doing in the world. So as we sing our responsive hymn this morning, I want to invite you, in the midst of everything that's going on in a week that's horrible. I saw a family friend who ran up to me Friday night and said, "What are you going to do about guns?" And I thought, oh my gosh, nothing. I want to run away. She apologized, saying, I've been dying to see you to ask what you think. I'm flattered that she thinks that I could solve that problem, and horrified. But what I hear and what she's saying is that there is hope. That there is resurrection life, that she sees it in the gospel, that she sees it in our lives. And she is not alone. So as we sing, I want to invite you to reflect on how is God unbinding you, calling you to life, calling us to unbind those around us, that together we might know the goodness that God is and wants for all of us. Amen. Let's stand as we are able.